We're going through the life of Elijah, almost wrapped up. So today we start 2 Kings. We got two chapters of 2 Kings of Elijah, and then we'll do Elisha. So today's 2 Kings chapter 1 is where we are. Did we say anything? The bulletins are right out there at that table. Or not the bulletins. The directory, did we say anything about it? They're right out there at that table. If you have yet to pick up a directory, stop and grab one. So today's the last picture of Elijah's public ministry. And if you'd go back one chapter, in fact, flip back there, but I'm going to summarize a chapter. I'm going to read a couple verses. But the last chapter, 1 Kings 22, it tells us that King Ahab was hit with an arrow in battle. He died in his chariot, and the dogs licked up his blood, just like the Lord had prophesied, due to Ahab's wickedness. Remember, last week we talked about he put Naboth to death and for stealing his vineyard. He put Nahab to death and then stole his vineyard. And then we see the transition of power. It's 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. You see it over there? Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And here's why I wanted you to see it, 52. He did evil, so this is Ahaziah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord of Israel to anger according to all his father had done. That leads us then into chapter 1 of 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. So let's read a little bit of it. Verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. So that was the message he's to bring. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. And Lord, I know this happened a long time ago, but there's so much there for us. So give us understanding today, not just intellectually, because it's a cool story, but Lord, make it applicable so that we can know what you've called us to do in this world, how you've called us to represent you. It's such a privilege, Lord, to have you as our Father and then be known as your kids. And we want to hear your voice today, Lord. So speak. May we have listening ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point in time, Moab, which is just to the east of Israel on the other side of the Jericho, was a vassal state to Israel, which just means that they were had to pay tribute back to Israel. And so when a new king came to power, the vassal nations would typically test that new king's resolve. Are you willing to go to war to keep us as a vassal nation? So that's what verse 1 speaks to. Moab considered Ahaziah to be weaker than his father Ahab. So they saw this as an opportunity to regain their independence. But the key, as we work our way through here, starts in verse 2. You know, they didn't have glass windows in those days. So they put small wooden slats, you know what a lattice is, small wooden slats in their windows because it helped with the shade, because it's a desert, it's hot, and with the shade, but it also allowed a breeze to come through. But you couldn't put your body weight up against it. You would collapse the lattice, you know, no different than the lattices we see now. We recognize that. So somehow this guy Ahaziah must have leaned up or fell into this lattice that's on an upper room. We're not really told where. And he accidentally fell down to the ground. Notice, though, that Ahaziah doesn't die from the fall. You see it? I think that's key. He could have easily struck his head on something and died immediately. But God's gracious. And God desires for Ahaziah to turn to him with a heart of repentance. I think sometimes we discover what we believe, or we discover what someone else believes, when we fall through our lattice. whatever our lattice may be. We discover what we believe when we fall out of our security, when we fall out of something that's threatening to us, and we fall out from that, you know, and it's like, it's interesting how that is used to show us what we really believe in. So as Ahaziah, in the middle of verse 2, he sends messengers to Ekron. Ekron's one of the main Philistine cities, 40 miles away, center of Baal worship. And he sends the messengers to inquire of Baal about the extent of his injuries. He knows his physical condition's grave. But we see here his spiritual condition. Because instead of turning to the God of Israel for the wisdom related to how severe are my injuries, he turns to Beelzebub. And we recognize the Beelzebub name, right, from the New Testament. It's a name, really, if you wanted to get right down to it, that identifies the devil. So the devil's behind this false religious system of Baal. The word Baal, interestingly, means Lord, and the word bub means flies. This thing that they're worshiping is the Lord of the flies. Now, I can't say I've ever been tempted to worship a fly before. I'm excited about spring, but I ain't excited about flies coming along. This particular Baal was thought to have the power to protect the population from a fly infestation or diseases that were caused by flies. So this God supposedly rules over the flies. That's quite the God to worship, you know. The Bible teaches that we become like what we worship. Did you know that? Now, that's a horrifying thought if your God is Beelzebub. Psalm 119, Psalm 115. The Holy Spirit speaks of the things that we worship. They have mouths but don't speak. They have eyes but they can't see. They have ears but don't hear. And then in Psalm 115, God says, and those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. We become like the God we worship. The person who worships money only becomes more greedy. The person who worships sexual things only becomes more lustful. The person who worships power only becomes more power hungry. Go to Washington. You see it all the time. The wonderful thing is that the person who worships Christ will become more Christ-like. That's true. So we want to turn it that way, right? It's a wonderful thing that we have the honor of worshiping God and knowing that he's going to transform us into his image. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. God is making us look more like Jesus as we worship him, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Ahaziah here, back in verse 2, is seeking a false god Beelzebub to see if he's going to survive the injury. And again, we see the sense of his spiritual condition because he gives no thought of consulting the God of Israel. Verse 3 then, we read, here's the angel of the Lord. And the word is A, capital A, angel. I don't know if your Bible has it that way or not. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany, okay? The angel of the Lord, okay? So that's Jesus who shows up in verse 3. And he's the one that says to Elijah what the message is. And then we read the message. Here, let's read it again. Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria. Say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And I just wonder if this isn't the way God feels when we run to the gods of this age for help. How does the church justify turning to worldly consultants for spiritual wisdom? I mean, our elder guys are sitting up here. There are so many churches that turn to worldly consultants for how to manage a church, how to operate a church, how to have vision for a church. How do we justify putting our trust in a secular counselor who doesn't know God? Do we not have a God who's able to supply us with all the wisdom we need? Nod your heads. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I believe, and I know you do too, I believe that God's Word and God's Holy Spirit is totally sufficient to meet all of our needs, every single one, big and small. God will provide us peace of mind. He'll provide us emotional healing. He'll provide us soul satisfaction, everything we need. Amen? It's true. It's true. So when we read verse 3, we got to like, whoa, Lord, is that what you're trying to help me see? That I'm turning toward my friends in the workplace who don't know you for the wisdom related to how I'm supposed to deal with my boss? That's dangerous, Christian. Be careful there. And so there's the message. It goes on in verse 4. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah leaves. And so there's the message. Since you ignored the God of Israel and inquired of Beelzebub, you're going to die of your injuries. Boy, that sounds harsh. Doesn't it sound harsh? Why would God bring judgment on this man for this? Well, it has to do with the law of Moses. And back in Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 10, God commands that any person who leads people into the worship of anyone other than the Lord was to be stoned to death. And here, Ahaziah is leading the entire nation into the worship of this false god. And the Lord, gracious as he is, will bring judgment upon him for it. Let's keep going. Verse 5. And when the messengers returned to him, he said, why have you come back? In other words, it took longer than that to get all the way to Ekron and back. Why are you here so early? Verse 6. So they said to them, and they say it perfectly, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he says to them in verse 7, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he knew who it was, didn't he? He knew. It is Elijah, the Tishbite. Literally, they said about Elijah, he's the Lord of the hair. Now, none of us know, did he have really long hair? Was it bushy hair? Was it hair all over his body? I don't know. But it clearly was a distinctive characteristic of his. And just so you know, that God's no respecter of persons, Elisha was bald. The next one. So he's got it on both ends. But this guy Elijah, he's like John the Baptist, isn't he? He's a man of the wilderness. He's a rough and tumble kind of guy. And the parallels between Elijah and John the Baptist are pretty remarkable. And again, like I said, Ahaziah recognized Elijah immediately. And he knows God had called that guy there to oppose me. And you'd think at this point in time that maybe Ahaziah would repent and turn to God. Wouldn't it have been great if that had been the story right here? No, that's not the story. You've read it before. Read with me, verse 9. And then the king sent to him, Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of a hill, just sitting there. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down! Exclamation point. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Oh boy, oh boy. Now it appears, if you look ahead a little bit to verse 15, it appears as if Ahaziah, the king, wanted to bring harm to Elijah, maybe even put him to death. And because as you look at verse 15, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, says, don't be afraid, it's okay. So there was a reason why Elijah didn't want to go. And so the Lord reassures Elijah, it's okay at that point, go with this captain. It seems like Ahaziah is just like his mama Jezebel, who wants to destroy. Now the question you have as you read 9 and 10, at least the question I have is, well, why would they kill the 50 soldiers, the 51, counting the captain? But these guys are aligned with Ahaziah. They're idolaters too. And the time had come for them to be judged for their sinful ways also. They were just as worthy as Ahaziah as judgment. And the fire from heaven was designed to communicate to the nation of Israel that you worship Baal, who's supposed to be the ruler of the weather and nature, but he can't protect his followers from the judgment of God. You're worshiping the wrong God. That's what this is. This is another power encounter between Jehovah and Baal. And the point, again, is to communicate to the nation of Israel, you're on the wrong track by worshiping God of Baal. He's infinitely inferior to the God of Israel. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord's still trying to reach these people, still reaching out to these people? But he's having to elevate the means to get their attention. And so these 51 guys die. We're going to find out as we move forward through this that the word of this event that we see today travels throughout the whole nation. Baal worshipers are unable to stand before the Lord. And so that's the reason for the death of these men. Well, the king isn't deterred. So in verse 11, so he sends him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. You want to be part of that group? When you walk up, you still see the smolders and ruins, you know? Like, oh, boy. And this guy, he's probably maybe even more arrogant, because notice what he says. Man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. In other words, right now, mister. We're not playing around anymore. And here's Elijah 12. Elijah answered and said to him, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And ba-woomba, the fire of God. Mine doesn't have that. I added that in. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, there's an interesting contrast between the two occurrences of Elijah asking for fire to come down from heaven. Remember, one was at the contest at Mount Carmel, and the other one's here. One was the fire of grace, and the other was the fire of judgment. When the fire came down on the contest, remember, I tried to stress it that day a few weeks ago. That fire didn't fall on the prophets of Baal. They're standing right there. That fire didn't fall on Ahab. He's standing right there too. That fire didn't fall on the children of Israel who were sinning in idolatry. Remember who the fire fell upon? The innocent bull, the sacrifice, the innocent sacrifice that's on the altar of the Lord. It fell on the sin bearer. That's the fire of God's grace. Through the death of an innocent substitute, sin is covered. Sin is forgiven. And that's the message that God wants the world to hear. Because he tells us in Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So there's the fire of grace. But there's also the fire of God's judgment that falls on those who reject his provision for salvation. And see, that's the issue. It doesn't matter what some palm reader says. It doesn't matter what some psychic says. It doesn't matter what your horoscope tells you. Stay away from all that craziness. Stay away from Ouija board. Why would we be consulting those things? We got the God of the creator of the whole heavens and earth who's willing to talk to me. Why would I read that? Why would I go talk to them? They got nothing for me. So what God is trying to communicate here is, hey, you get to choose. Are you going to have the fire of my grace come upon the sin bearer, or are you going to have the fire of my judgment come upon the offender, you? And we each get to decide. We each get to decide. So then the third captain comes. That's verse 13. And again, he does things different, wouldn't you think, by the third time. Again, the third captain of 50, the Ahaziah isn't going to be deterred from this. So he sends a third guy, 50 more, 51 more. And the third captain of 50, notice, he went up. The others stood and called Elijah down. This guy goes up. Don't miss that. Middle 13. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him, showing humility. And he says, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from the heaven and burned up. Maybe he's pointing to the smoldering ruins over there. Fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. The key to this is this captain acknowledges the supremacy of the Lord over Baal. And then 15, and the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, says to Elijah, I read it before, go down with him, don't be afraid of him. So he rose, went down with him to the king. 16, he said to him, the exact same message. Didn't matter who he was talking to. He can be talking to the messengers, or he's talking to the king, and he says it the exact way God wants it said. That's a good challenge for us, amen? No matter who we're talking to, what God wants us to say, we need to say. And so that's what he says, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Isaiah 17 died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. God's word's going to come to pass. It will. It absolutely will. Listen, the wicked die, and then they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. Because he had no son, middle of 17, because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, one of the things, interesting things here, remember we were talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, how difficult it is to discern one from the other. Well, this makes it even harder. There's a Jehoram that's reigning in the north and another one that's reigning in the south. And that's all that's saying. Then the last verse, 18. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of, it is in 2 Chronicles, of the kings of Israel. Okay? Now, before this calling down fire from heaven starts to appeal to you as a way of dealing with someone who's harassing you, flip over to Luke chapter 9. I was going to read it, but I want you to see it. So go to Luke chapter 9. And I just want to read you, you know the story, you've read a lot. This and one other verse I want to read to you. Did you find it? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus going along in the Samaria with his disciple fellows, friends. And it says in 51, Luke 9, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to stay, and they said, there's no reason we're going to do this. They're kind of dissing Jesus at this point in time because hospitality is a big deal. And 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They're using Elijah as proof text. Lord, give us permission. We want to totally incinerate them. I love it. 55, but Jesus turns and rebukes them and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Here we see the heart of God. Sometimes I get so fed up with the lunacy of this world. I forget that God so loved the world. This world that frustrates me. This world that makes me pray, God, please send your fire of judgment down upon them. It's the same world that God so loves that he sent his only begotten son to save. It's a good reminder, Christian. Flip one other verse over. Go keep going to your right. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I don't normally do this, but I want you guys to see it. I could just read it to you, but that's nice. You look at it with your own eyeballs. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Elijah had a ministry of judgment. Since we're wrapping up Elijah, next time I'm here, which will be 2 weeks, Dave Starrett's going to teach this week, so pray for him. Come to church next week, just because I'm not here. Holy smokes, if you only come because I'm here, you're missing a lot. We'll talk next week about Elijah, you know, and all the things leading up to the chariots and fire and all that kind of stuff. But Elijah, to sum up his ministry, it was a ministry of judgment. But notice in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Believers in Jesus have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is not to call down fire from heaven, but to extend God's mercy and His grace and His love and His forgiveness to others. And oftentimes we've forgotten. Remember, I read it just the verse before in Luke 9. We've forgotten because that we're of the, it said it this way, what manner of spirit we're of. We forget that sometimes. Always remember, Elijah never saved anybody. We don't see Elijah doing any of that. And at the end of his ministry, he goes to heaven in a fiery chariot. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, goes to the cross and dies for the sins of the world. And here's what I'm trying to say. As Christians, we're not disciples of Elijah. We're of a different spirit. You and I are followers of Jesus. And here's our ministry. He points it out clear as a bell. Yeah, we need to call down fire from heaven, but not on other people. We need to call down fire from heaven upon ourselves. The fire we need to seek is the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire that purifies my heart, the fire that fuels me, the fire that gives me a heart of forgiveness to others, the fire that burns away the cords of bondage. That's the fire I need to ask God to send. So back to where we were today, 2 Kings chapter 1, the fire of God's judgment came upon those who rebelled against God, and that brings a closure to Elijah's public ministry. But that isn't the heart of Almighty God, and therefore it shouldn't be a heart either. The fire of God's grace fell on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And anyone who is willing to run to the foot of that cross to receive His grace will be saved. That's our message. Amen? That's our message. As much as I want to call down fire upon people I don't like very much, that's not the message God has given us to bring. I believe we're in the fire now hour. I don't know what that all means. But I believe that the day of God's fire of judgment is coming soon. And many of us have loved ones, co-workers, neighbors who have yet to turn to God and receive the forgiveness that Christ offers them. So we want to pray, Lord, call down your fire upon my heart, the fire of your Holy Spirit, that I may walk in the ministry that you've called me to walk in this week, the ministry of reconciliation, God to man. And when I come upon someone who doesn't know you, Lord, I don't want to be frustrated with them or angry with them because they're cursing or they're doing something crazy. Lord, I want to have a heart of compassion like Jesus had toward them. I want to have a heart of love toward them. I want to have a heart of mercy toward them. I want to speak the truth to them, amen, but I want to say it in love because that represents your heart, God. That represents your heart. So let's pray. We have communion today. I like self-serve communion. So if you feel as we talk a little bit here throughout this that, you know, yeah, Lord, I recognize the ministry you've called me to, and I want to commit myself to that ministry today. I want to be about what you called me all week long, Lord. The ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, if you would put in front of me people that don't know you, Lord, I'm gonna represent you well to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to speak the truth to them about their destination. So if you want to come do business with God related to communion, okay, we tend to walk along that wall and around this way. If you feel that isn't what God would have for you today, that's great. If you're not a Christian today, don't take communion. Communion's for the Christian. The best thing you can do is give your heart to Jesus. And recognize that you have a choice. The fire of God's judgment will come upon you if you don't receive the fire of His grace. You choose. You choose. Your grandma chose for herself. Your pastor chose for himself. You choose for yourself. What God are you going to serve? Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for what a great, great lesson today. So rich. So wonderful. Now, your heart for people is so big, Lord. You know, I just immediately saw that Isaiah could have died that day, and you kept reaching out to him, reaching out to him. reaching out to all these people, Lord, because you love them. And we live in a world that you love. Lord, help us this week to be so filled with your Spirit that we would love this world the way you love this world, God. Now, we know it's careening out of control and its end is brutal and all that, but Lord, you love people. Give us your heart for people this week, God. Lord, we ask that the fire of your Holy Spirit would come upon us right now in this place, and that you would have permission to burn away the dross and burn away all the impurities, Lord. Thank you for the calling that you have upon us. And we get to represent you this week. What a glorious thing. Lord, make me more like you. Make us more like you, Lord. Thank you for what communion represents, Lord, as we look to the cross of Calvary and as we look to what you've done for us there, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and going to that cross and taking the punishment that for my rebellion, for our rebellion. I pray that any of us here who have never come to that place, we may have gone to church our whole life, but we've never come to the place where we realize my sin is what's keeping me from a relationship with God. It's my sin that's keeping me from heaven. That we would confess ourselves as sinners. We would receive the fire of your grace that fell on Jesus that day. So move in our midst, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.